kindly turn this evening to the letter of Paul to the Ephesians, and in chapter 2. Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and in chapter 2. Ephesians, and in chapter 2. Ephesians is after Galatians, and before the Philippians. Ephesians chapter 2, reading from verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like this evening, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to interest every one of you in the message of the gospel. Now, in reading from this very seemingly very deep and profound book, you might say to yourself, well, what am I going to learn from this very, very deep passage of the Word of God? Well, it is the preacher's business to explain even the most difficult things in life. And if we would just give our attention tonight, I would love to break it up for you so that you would get the meaning of this passage. You know, this place called Ephesus once had a visit from the Apostle Paul. That is the man that wrote the most of the New Testament. We think that he wrote 14 of the books of the New Testament. He came here first on a very brief visit, and of course he preached for a few days, and then he went on to Jerusalem. And then he came back again, and he stayed something about 18 months preaching. And one night after the preaching had become fruitful, there was seen in the city of Ephesus a massive bonfire. I don't know what you call them here, but they gathered all the bits and pieces together, the books and all the chattels and all the curious arts, and Ephesus would never forget the night of the bonfire. That was the night when everyone stood around and they saw the things they loved and served and idols and books and all the cults and everything like that. All these things were all burned up in the bonfire. They would never forget the night of the bonfire in Ephesus. But Paul, after a long time, he wrote a letter to them. Most of them had got saved, and many of them had turned out to be wonderful Christians. But Paul is writing to them, and he's reminding them about their past. He's telling them what happened when they got saved. He's telling what really happened from God's side, what God thought. And this is the big thing, and this is the important thing. It's not what I think. It's what God thinks. It's what God says you're saved. It's when God thinks you're in his family. It's what God is doing. And so in this epistle, I want to break it up for you so that you don't forget. I want you to think tonight of life's greatest tragedy. Life's greatest tragedy. And life's greatest tragedy is this, that you were born in sin. That is life's greatest tragedy. And not only is there life's greatest tragedy in the chapter, but there's life's greatest bondage, held captive by the devil at his will. We are under the power of the prince of evil, and that's in the chapter as well. And I want to speak about life's greatest bondage. And then I want you to think about life's greatest surprise. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he hath loved us, we're going to think about life's greatest surprise. That God has loved us. That Christ has died for us. That the way has been opened for us. That the trail has been blazed for us. And that heaven is standing open. And the arms of Christ are wide. And heaven's greatest, or life's greatest, surprise. But you know, in the passage, if I was looking at it again, I think there is in it life's greatest uplift, and hath made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For all the lifts you've had in life, there is no lift greater than this, that you are brought into association with our Lord Jesus Christ. In the same chapter, you'll learn about life's greatest prospects. That to the ages of the ages, God is going to be showing poor souls and sinners like us. God is going to be showing the indescribable wonders of his glory. Life's greatest prospect. Then finally, I want you to think about life's most humbling lesson. That if you mean to get to heaven, then it is a humbling process. For it is by grace we are saved. Through faith. And that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. And so we're going to look at life's greatest tragedy. We have all been born under different suns and moons. Some have been born with different cultural backgrounds. You know, it's as big a curse to be born rich as it is to be born poor. Now, I know that most of the audience don't believe that. But you know, my friend, the greatest tragedy, life's greatest tragedy is not that I was born rich or poor, that I was born with IQ or no IQ, or that I was born in this continent or another continent. The greatest tragedy that has ever afflicted you is that you were born in sin. And you have he quickened. You have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Now here is something. There's no courses in the night school for this. There's no curriculum in the university for this. You'll not learn it from anyone on the street, and you'll not learn it at any school or college. No one will tell you, but the Bible will tell you that when you were born dead. But see, someone, I've just started to live. The Bible says, yes, that's true. But the moment you begin to breathe, where God is concerned, and eternity is concerned, and heaven is concerned, where God is concerned, you're dead. You're dead. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, it's in your nature, and it's in your blood, and it's in your makeup. And that's the way you're born. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. You know, my dear friend in the meeting, I wish you could get this. That this is the greatest thing that has ever afflicted you. The way you've been born with Adam's sin within your veins. You're going to go on through life that way, under life's greatest tragedy. You know, it is a fact, my friend, that we're sinners. You know, our very heart tells us that we're sinners. Our very inwards tell us that something has gone wrong. And the good that we would, that we do not. And that we would, we cannot. We haven't power to overcome our sins. It's all there in our heart. and he knew the Bible, you would discover that Paul, in writing to the Romans, he says, it's in your eyes. He says, your hands. He says, your feet are swift to shed blood. Your heart is a nest of unclean birds. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. And when you're dead, you can't move. And you can't look. And you can't walk. And you can't run. And you can't put your hand up. You're dead. You're dead where God is concerned. You're dead in trespasses and in sins. Oh, tonight I want you to know this. You'll never be saved until you understand that if a man is dead, he needs quickening power. He needs power outside himself. He needs power outside humanity. He needs power outside everything he sees and hears. He needs divine power. And no one can be saved without divine power. I can't save you. No one that I know can save you. But there is divine power to save you. God does not leave you in your dead condition. God has no desire to leave you in your sinful condition. But there is a quickening power. You who were dead in trespasses and in sins, have He quickened, made alive. That's what salvation is. It isn't joining the meeting. It isn't getting baptized. It isn't saying prayers. It's an effective power of God to regenerate you and make you a new creation altogether. Oh, it's not come to Jesus. That's in it. But that's not all. It's a positive, definite, regenerating power to make you a child of God. So, to begin with, that's our position. Life's greatest tragedy is that I've been born under sin. Life's greatest bondage. In this passage, there is a description of the prince of the power of the air and the prince of this world. And it's really meaning the devil. It's really meaning Satan. And he's got many names, and he's got many facets, and he's got many faces, and he knows how to lay the snares. You know, in Scotland, when we lay snares, we always put it by the stob of the post. And the snare is laid out. It is a brass yellow snare. And we know the run of the rabbit. We always hide the pin. And you know, the unsuspecting rabbit comes on. And it catches its foot in the snare. And the devil's like that. He's a cunning hunter. And he's been about for nearly 6,000 years. And he knows all the corners. And he knows all the turns. And mightier men than women than you have been caught in the snares of the devil. And have been brought down and brought low and brought to death and brought to hell. Oh, the devil knows. He knows all about the lust of the eye and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. He knows our conceit and our vanity. He knows our willfulness and our wickedness. He knows our lusts and our pleasures. He knows what our heart yearns for. He knows. He deceived our first mother and our first father and all down through the ages. Tonight we're under bondage to him. Listen to what the Bible says. We're led captive by the devil at his will. When my girl was just little, she got a book about David Livingstone. And you know, in the book of David Livingstone, it shows you the Portuguese traders. And they went into Africa. And they took the slaves. And they put the yokes upon their neck. And there they walked to come to the coast that they might be brought to these lands. You know, my friend, let me touch your heart. But I want to tell you that you're under a yoke. And you're under a bondage. And it's a yoke you cannot break. And the power of the devil is so strong. Oh, it's so strong, and many on their way to the coast, they died with the yokes about their neck. And many tonight, my friend, the devil has them in his grip. You may talk about drugs and drink and stupefaction, but I tell you this, it's all a ploy of the devil to ruin you and to wreck you and to bring you eventually down into the caverns of the lost. Be sure of this.
sin is life's greatest tragedy.
Satan
is bringing men into life's greatest bondage.
Oh, remember he's a dragon. Remember he's a serpent. Remember he's a thousand other things. You couldn't even gauge how subtle, how wretched, how vile he is. And all he wants to do is to dethrone God. And all he wants to do is to bring you into deep despair and hell in the lake of fire forever. Remember, you're in life's greatest bondage tonight. And nothing that you can do, not with all the strength of your arm, not with all the cunningness of your mind, will you ever defeat the devil. But our message is this tonight that one has. He's broke the power of cancelled sin, and he sets poor sinners free. His blood can make the foulest clean, and his blood avails for me. Oh, my friend, I tell you, one has come to answer life's greatest tragedy, and one has come to answer and break life's most cruel bondage. Tonight you're under bondage to the devil. He'll lead you captive at his will, and eventually he'll leave you stranded and leave you wrecked and leave you ruined upon the shores of time, only to enter into eternity. Let me come quickly to this point. I've longed to come to this point. Life's greatest surprise. Life's greatest surprise. God knowing how vile we are. God knowing how objectionable we are. God knowing how abominable we are. God knowing that our hearts are just a cesspool of iniquity. God knowing the vileness of us. Listen to this. God, the offended God. God, the affronted God. God, the sinned against gods. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he hath loved us. Oh, my friend, tonight, this is the sweetest morsel in the gospel. You're wicked, you're wretched, you're evil, you're abominable. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, try and get to the breadth of that. His great love that embraces a wreck and a wretch like you and me, that takes us from the dunghill and seats us amongst princes. He's rich in mercy. There's no lack. Suppose he pours it out 24 hours of a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Onto millenniums he keeps pouring out his mercy. And he's none the poorer. God, who is rich in mercy. You know, my friend, he was merciful to me. He's been merciful to others. He's been merciful to hosts that we've seen reached and saved. And what am I preaching to you? I'm telling you that such is the vastness of the treasury. Such is the reservoir of the riches of God's grace. That God's grace can encompass you. Born under that terrible tragedy. Held under the strongest bondage. But God's love and God's mercy in the person of the Lord Jesus has come out and is able to really save you, life's greatest surprise. How is this effected? You know, in the book of the Acts, chapter 8, chapter 7, there's a man there and he's a vile man. Oh, he's an educated man. You know, because people are educated doesn't mean to say they're clean. He's vile. He's blasphemous. He says, I did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. God spoke to him and God stopped. God awakened him. God alarmed him. And God unmanned him. And God unhorsed him. And God unmasked him. God got him down. That's what you're after, my friend. You're needing to be got down. You're needing to be taken off your perch. You're needing to grovel about in the dirt and in the dust. You're needing to understand the worm of a son of Adam that you are. And then you'll be looking for mercy. And
Then you'll be looking for mercy. And listen,
and the hour. It's in mercy. God's full of pardon. God's heart is full of forgiveness. His hands are open, open, open hands with pardon. He's rich in mercy. That's what will make hell another hell. That's what will make hell 10 times hell. It's when I know that God was rich in mercy. And God was willing to save me. And Christ died to effect it. And the Spirit of God wrought in me to bring it about. Oh, the richness of the mercy of God. Was God rich in mercy?
You know, the work of our Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary put God in a position he never was in before with mankind.
God's now the happy God. Calvary has made God the happy God. Before Calvary, God must be a frowning God. God must be a judging God. God must be a righteous God. God is an offended God.
But since Christ came and died, and purged our sins and answered to God's claims against sin, for no one can get saved till they understand that. The throne of God had first to be appeased on the question of sin. And because God's throne is satisfied, I can be satisfied.
Because God rested on the death of Christ as the work of atonement for man, that's where I rest. That's how I know I'm saved tonight. It's because God is satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus. Nothing at all about the night that I got saved, or the meeting, or the preacher, or anything like that.
A simple, clear understanding that what he did at the cross answered at God's throne against our sin. And tonight God's happy.
God's smiling! God's happy!
And he's happy, and his arms are wide.
And he's welcoming, and he's winsome, and he's calling, and he's beckoning.
And he's inviting.
You know why?
God is rich. He's rich
in mercy. Oh, that's life's greatest surprise.
Is it universal?
Oh, yes.
That whosoever believeth in him, irrespective what we are, how we've been reared, where we've been reared, you know as well as I do that whosoever means you. Whosoever means me.
That whosoever. For God so loved, you see, that's the great merciful heart of God. He so loved that he gave.
You know, there's no love like God's love. There was no sacrifice like Christ's death that he gave his only begotten. Oh, there's no love like God's love. There was no sacrifice like Christ's death that he gave his only begotten Son.
That whosoever, my, I tell you, there's not a seat missed out. Some are glad they're not missed out.
Whosoever
believeth, resteth, trusteth, rolleth everything upon him. That's what it means to believe. I used to go on in my sins for 9 months. I thought I would have been saved long before, but I couldn't get the believing. I didn't know what the believing was.
But to believe is to rest upon a life you didn't live. Upon a death you didn't die,
another's life, another's death, you stake your hope in eternity.
The rich abounding grace, he took your guilty place, with all his deep disgrace, he died for you. Life's greatest surprise, I love of God. Life's greatest surprise, Christ died for the ungodly. Life's greatest surprise, that whosoever believeth in him, you not perish. I feel a lump coming up in my throat when I say perish. Remember, if you're not saved, you'll perish. perish in the face of God, Lord. Perish in the face of Christ's death. Perish in the face that a rich provision was made. Should not perish.
Even the very mention of it is like honey in my mouth.
Everlasting life. So different from everlasting destruction. So near. Destruction so far. So pleasurable in heaven. So painful in hell. Should not perish. Everlasting life.
You know, life's greatest relationship. You know, when some of us were born, we were glad to hear that our fathers was this and our grandfathers was that. And we like to go back into our forebears and, you know, we like to know that we've got good connections. Just you listen as keen as I do at times. Folk like to go back into their connections. But if you read this passage, here is the greatest. Here is the greatest relationship that a man and hath made us to sit together with Christ. You know, that's the greatest relationship that ever a man could know, is to be associated and seated and linked in relationship with Christ. It's better than an earldom. It's better than a baronessy. It's better than anything else you could ever conceive, that you have a personal relationship with Christ. You know, my friend, such is the exalted position of the Christian that this epistle teaches. We're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Oh, my friend, it's as if we're already there on that fair and happy shore. Oh, learn it tonight. That is life's greatest relationship. Not that you've got a wife or a husband or a family or that you're connected to anyone. The greatest connection a man can know is to be linked inseparably with Christ. And that is life's greatest relationship. But you know, life's greatest uplift and has made us to sit together with Him in heavenly places. You know, my friend, God intends this salvation to elevate us. To elevate us. You know, salvation is not just for the life that is in the future, but it's for the life that now is. You know, this salvation lifts you up. This salvation makes you a different person. This salvation gives you another concept of life. This salvation can actually make your feet to be on earth and your mind to be in heaven. That's what faith is. Faith is having your feet down here and your mind up there. That's what faith is. He has to sit together. What an uplift, my friend. What's the best that you can be here? I don't know the medals they give here or the decorations they give here. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't matter what you've got or what you stored away or what's in the bank. You'll only need the same space as everyone else at the end. We were there when Lord Rosebery was buried, and my, you couldn't count his rolling acres. In Ireland and Scotland and the south of England and out in Africa there, you couldn't count his money. But when it came to be buried, he just needed the same as what you'll need. That is, if you've got a Christian burial. You see, my friend, but the Christian is so different. Even in the present time, there's deep enjoyment. We know the voice of Christ saying to us, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Daughter, thy sins be forgiven thee. Go into peace. We know the peace now. We're not waiting for the judgment day. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What an uplift. What a joy. What an emancipation. What a gospel is this, that I not only am sure of the future, but I have a present personal enjoyment of Christ in my soul and my sins forever gone, dealt with in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Life's greatest prospect. Well, see now that you do get through your exams, it's a possibility you want. See, you do get to the university,
You might not pass, but you might pass. And we hope you do.
Oh, we're not that kind of people, I hope you don't.
We hope you do have prospect. We hope you do get on. We hope you do prosper. We really do. We have every feeling for everybody that might be blessed.
You're going to grow old.
You're going to have to leave. It doesn't matter what it is. Even the nearest and dearest relationships in life have got to be parted with. For you remember that Abram had to give up Sarah as well.
Everything. It doesn't matter what your prospects are here. They've all to come to an end. Fairest flowers soon decay. Youth and beauty pass away. Oh, you have not long to stay. Be in time.
The rosiness will go off your cheek. The grooves will come on your head. The wrinkles will come on. Grey hairs will appear here and there upon you. And you might not even be conscious of it like Hosea.
But I tell you this, my friend.
What prospect has the Christian?
Oh, we used to sing at home. I don't know if it's in this book, but I can hear them singing it yet.
The prospects opening to the Christian's view are grander as the days go by.
Oh, we'll have pain like others. We'll have sorrow like others. There are things that are common to man. But oh, the prospects are bright. This is no glossy magazine stuff. This is facts.
We are not only saved from our sin. We not only have a whole Christ to ourselves. We have not only present enjoyment of salvation.
We have a hope of heaven yet to come. There's someone, I'm looking forward for that day. I'm going to go through the pearly gate. I'm looking for that too, but that's not what I'm looking for.
I'm looking for that day when Christ is going to lead us by the hand, and he's going to take us through the vast distance of his mighty heavenly domain. That to the ages of the ages, he's going to be showing to us his glory.
Someone will not take it long. I was in mining and I used to dig my garden along. I loved flowers. And I used to have carnations, lovely. I don't know what you call them here. I had yon variegated ones and the smelling ones and the long ones, and I debudded them and I made them lovely. And you know, before I was finished, I had maybe about 28 or 30 varieties of them. And oh, what an interest I had in them. And then I read up that somebody had been studying them for 50 years. And they hadn't got to the bottom of all the beauties of them. And I thought of the rose gardeners. And I thought of the pot plant people. And I thought of all the multiplicity of flowers that God had made with his very fingers cut. I said to myself, if that's the creation of God's fingers, what light will his own holy heavenly home be? Moving and marching over the rolling plains of eternal bliss. Oh, the future that's open to the man as in Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I preach heaven to you tonight, my friend. Not just the marriage supper, not just a ticket to heaven, but I tell you this, this is life's greatest prospect. Tonight I've peace with God. Tonight my sins are gone. Tonight I have a whole Christ to myself. Tonight I have peace for the future. The future. The future is indescribable. What about the alternative? What about where the weeping ever weeps? What about where the wailing ever wails? What about the gnashing of the teeth? What about the place where they can't even get a drink of water? What about that place where people are more sincere than they are in this meeting tonight? People more knowledgeable. People are there that would wish they could only get a chance like you to get saved.
But you go on again and you linger in your sin. Life's greatest prospect.
I'm going to finish now. Life's humblest lesson.
Ah, we've all been taught lessons in our day. Our fathers chastened us, humbled us. But what is life's humblest lesson? Let me tell it to you simply, and that no one will make a mistake. Life's humblest lesson is to understand that you can't do a thing to save your own soul. To someone I'm good, we thank God for good people. To someone I'm kind, we're really appreciative of kind people. To someone I'm moral, we appreciate that too. To someone I'm kind to my... And on it goes endless. Listen, my friend. You'll never be in heaven till you learn life's humblest lesson. What is it? If you mean to be in heaven, you get there on the grounds of this verse. By grace, which is unmerited favor, which is favor that you don't deserve and you couldn't work for and you couldn't labor for, the grace of God is a bestowing thing. For by grace are you saved through faith. Through faith. That is believing. That is resting. That is relying on the death that Christ died at the cross to take you to heaven. To rest on Him. To rest on His work. To rest on His blood. To rest alone on the death of Christ. By faith.
For by grace are you saved through faith.
Listen to it again. And that not of yourself. Is there someone in here? Is there someone in here that believes that Christ saved them, but there was a bit of themselves about it? You're not saved yet. Oh Christ. It was all Christ's work. It was all Christ's blood. It was all Christ's death on the cross that secures our eternal salvation. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. Mr. Spurgeon was one of the three greatest Englishmen that ever lived. One was Mr. Whitfield, the preacher. One was Mr. John Bunyan. And the other was Mr. Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Listen, my friend. He said if every preacher would preach 95% of his preaching against good works, he would make a great job of the preaching. We all think we're good enough. We all think we're fit enough. We all think we've not sinned much. What am I preaching to you? By grace, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. The gift of God. The gift of God. God's got a gift to give. It's salvation through His Son. It's Him that gives it. It's Him that bestows it. Are you anxious to have it? You know, it's never been known. This is a fact. It's never been known for anybody to want the gift of salvation and that they ever miss it. You show to God tonight, not to me, not to the brother. Show to God tonight that that's the thing you want more than life. And that's the thing you want more than life and breath and job and future and prospects. Show to God that it's His salvation. You want more than anything else in this life. You'll have it. It's Him that knows that half of yours. It's Him that knows the sins that lurk within it. It's Him that knows the darling sins and lusts you want to carry on. Ah, you don't want to part with your sin. You don't want to part with your sin and repent. You'll never be saved. For it's repentance towards God. And faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm finished. It's through faith. That not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. Do you want it? Do you want it very badly? Do you want it as something that you cannot live without another evening? That's when you get it. When God reaches me, I can. But God reaches you. He knows whether you want it. That's why folk are not saved. Preachers can push them. Preachers can coerce them. But you know, once a man gets into his heart, I want this gift. I want this gift from God. I want salvation. It's then they stretch out the hand and take the gift of eternal life. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come to Thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and we thank Thee for this meeting. And we pray that Thou would bless every heart that's bowed before Thee. And we pray that when we are silent, Thou will speak. And we cry that Thou indeed would not forget anyone in this place. Remember us in mercy, giving thanks in His name. Amen. I will sing a hymn before we retire, a verse or so. 225 is the number. Come sinners, behold what Jesus has done. Behold how he suffered for thee. They crucified him, God's innocent son. Forsaken he died on the tree. Could we rise and sing verse 1 in the chorus only, and the meeting is over.